Well, our subject this evening is entitled Near, But How Near? Now, if you're going to according to the schedule, well, this was last night's topic. Now, you weren't here, you didn't miss it. But we're working it tonight, and then we're just moving the evening topics down by one day. And as we get to Wednesday and Thursday, I hope that we'll be able to compress those somewhat so as to cover the entire series. Near, but how near? Since November the 11th, 2001. I don't know how you feel, but I think there is a new awareness in our society that something must be going to happen. Now, agreed. It seems the pressures are off a little bit from the latter part of September of that year. But nevertheless, I think it was a wake-up call to our society worldwide that we cannot take things as once they were. Something is about to happen. It was interesting, I thought, hearing the Larry King show shortly after September the 11th, when he interviewed Anne Graham. He asked her a question, I'm certain, that was on the minds of many people. He asked her, why did God not intervene on September the 11th? Her response was simply this: God is a gentleman, and he will not go where he is not wanted. Now, if you think that's true for your country, sadly, it's even more so for ours. Shortly after the experience of September the 11th, there were the memorial services held. And on the same day, at the same time, services were held in Washington and Ottawa. And being patriotic Canadians, we thought, well, we would view the one from Ottawa. That was a major mistake. When that telecast was finished, I turned to Helen and I said, there was not one mention of the name of God in that presentation. Thank God, yours was far more concerned with the eternal. I learned the reason later. The Prime Minister's office had given instructions to those planning the service that the name of God was not to be used. Beloved, pray for Canada. Yes, September the 11th, I believe, was a wake-up call. It's interesting that the late Dr. Vance Havner made a statement that was so typical of that unique man. He said, we live in an asylum which is run by the inmates. The worldwide asylum run by the inmates. And that, I believe, fitly describes our society. The child of God, of course, as he reads his Bible and watches the news or listens to the news, knows, I repeat, that something traumatic is about to transpire. As far as he personally is concerned, this child of God, he knows he's going to heaven, regardless of what does happen. And we thank our God for that prospect. It's the blessed hope and the glorious appearing, and I love these words, of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the great God, and he is coming back, beloved, for all who have accepted him as personal Savior. But how near is that coming? Of course, none would be so presumptuous as to think that for one single moment he could come anywhere near affixing a date. But although we don't know the day or the date, we can read the seasons, and we can see that the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said the other evening, is not near, rather it is imminent. It was declared 2,000 years ago by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I invite you to turn to John chapter 14 and read that statement with me. John chapter 14, we'll read in at verse 1. And this is the point at which the technician rises from the sound booth and very quietly walks over to the light switch. Doesn't he? Right. Good. John chapter 14, and reading in with me, please, at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Turn, please, if you will, now to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians, and of course, you know you're going to go to chapter 4, and we're going to read just the 16th verse. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, turn if you will back to Corinthians, the 15th chapter, 1st epistle, 15th chapter. And we'll read in at verse 51, 15 and 51 of 1st Corinthians. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Let's pause and ask God to bless us. Father, we thank thee this evening for the pleasure and the privilege of being together. And as we consider this tremendous subject of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that in a special way, the Spirit of God would be present to draw each of us close to thyself. This we pray in his own worthy and ever precious name. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back in the future on two occasions. First, we refer to the rapture, that of which we read in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians, that of which he spoke in John chapter 14. He's coming back again. He will not come to the planet but to the air, and at that time will summon or rapture every believer, living and deceased, to ascend into his glorious presence. That's the rapture. But secondly, at the end of a 7-year period following that event, he will come back again at a time we call the second advent or the second appearing. His first advent, you well know, was at Bethlehem. His second advent will be when he comes not for his people, but when he comes with his people. You and me, we who have trusted the Savior, what a day that will be. And we will descend with our beloved Lord Jesus Christ, and he will come down through the air, vanquish his foes, take up the reins of government, and the one of whom they said, we will not have this man to reign over us, will reign over them. And we praise God and look with keen anticipation to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come in his second advent. We rejoice in this fact and await with excitement the rapture and then that which will follow. It is important for believers to be aware of the Scripture's teaching on both of these great events. He comes for us at the rapture, takes us to glory, comes with us 7 years later to take up the reins of government, and we will have the honor and the joy, the privilege and the delight of reigning with him. Do you ever stop to think and wonder, what will it be like on the day the Lord Jesus Christ comes? For be assured of this, he is going to come. It is just a matter of when. And if he was to come tonight, I wonder what would happen. Some time ago, on the cover of that very popular and well-informed magazine, Israel My Glory, there appeared this artist's rendering of the event. And it's hard to believe. Nevertheless, someday it's going to happen. In a church or chapel just like this one, the preachers presenting the Word of God, people have come to hear and no doubt to enjoy. But in the during that period of time, as the Word is sounded forth, the rapture takes place, and believers instantaneously disappear in the twinkling of an eye. As I look over this picture, some things move me. I would like to think that there was a dear brother who occupied this position at the front of the church. There's his Bible. Open at the text. No doubt he'd come, as on previous Lord's days, enjoyed it. But during this particular service, the Lord Jesus Christ came. I move back to the congregation, and here's a gentleman, startled and surprised. Something's happened. Some of the congregation has disappeared, and he's missed it. Oh, he's still sitting there with his Bible, I know. I wonder what prompted him to come. Did he come to make an impression? I don't know. But there are others back through the rest of the church, and they too have gone to glory and left their clothes behind. This young woman heard something happen behind, turned around to see what it was, and those that possibly she knew so well, they too are gone. Then, here's a gentleman here. I think this man may have been sitting with his family. Maybe his wife knew Christ, and did know Christ, and his children the same. But in that moment, they were separated for eternity because of the Lord Jesus Christ had come. What touches my heart the most is the young woman. She can't believe what's happened. Did you notice that over her arm was a baby's small blanket? Here's the baby's carrying case. The baby's gone. Disappeared. gone to heaven. And mother, who had brought that infant under the sound of the gospel, is left. How tragic. Others were seated at various positions, but now they too have gone. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. May we have the lights, please? The Lord Jesus Christ had come, and they were left behind and left for judgment. Beloved, I repeat, someday it's going to happen. And during this message and several others that will follow, I hope and I pray that the Spirit of God would move first in my heart and then in yours and make each of us realize, brethren and sisters, dear ones tonight in the service, we do not have too much longer. The final sands are running through the hourglass, and soon the Lord Jesus Christ will have come. I wonder if we're ready this evening for the rapture. Tonight, there are shadows being cast across the planet that I believe with all my heart indicate the coming again, the rapture, as I said on Lord's Day, I believe, is not near, it is imminent. But somebody says, well, you know, we've heard that for a long time. This guy's heard it for 60 years. But there's a difference. There's a difference. Peter said in his epistle that there were those who said, why, they'd heard those things, the signs of his appearing and coming, but all things continue as they were. No change. But there has been some changes. There's been some mighty big changes. Back 60 years ago, when the preacher of prophetic truth stood where I stand, he talked about these events in isolation. But what's happening now? They're like coordinates on a piece of paper, and they're crossing one another, and they're intersecting at one main point, which is indicative, I believe, of the nearness of the rapture of the church and the coming again of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, my burden tonight is simply this. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Are you ready, believer? Dear unsaved one, should there be any here, are you ready? But how, you say, can a believer be ready? He must be ready already if he's accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. I suggest to you that some believers are not living in the light and the imminence of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the final sands run through the hourglass of opportunity for the unsaved, they run through the hourglass as far as the believer is concerned to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And how tragic it would be to know this truth and to have heard it on many an occasion, and then not to be ready when the Lord Jesus Christ actually comes. I plead with you, as I did this morning, to examine your life. What does your Christian experience really and truly mean to you? If there was a gauge and we put on it the prayer meeting, have any interest in praying? Oh, we love to sing of that day when we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the saints will be together, and we'll gloriously sing, and we'll commune with Him. But how about today? How about tonight? We can do it tonight, or when the assembly gathers for prayer, and the church is together. Are you there or not? Well, somebody says, prayer meeting's a bore. And as far as the Lord's Supper is concerned, it's not much different. Tragic. And they expect to spend eternity enjoying the Lord, for whom they have no time or enjoyment now. You know, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Either the individual is carnal and out of touch with God, or he or she is not saved. I don't know what else it can be. If there's another position, please tell me what it is. But beloved, I think that it's time we started to call a spade a spade and realize the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And when he comes, the opportunities of service for the believer are gone, and tragically for the unbeliever, the opportunity to trust Christ in the age of God's grace will be gone as well. I take exception to what Tim LaHaye has said in that group of books he calls Left Behind. I have not read the books. I have on cassette a part of the first book that was given to me. But as I read, as I listen to that, and hear that man suggest that an airline pilot who had a Christian wife who was raptured into the presence of the Lord was then given an opportunity, and ironically, by a pastor who missed the rapture, to trust the Savior. I say, something's wrong here, according to this book. For in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10 and 12, I read these words, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." They didn't want to be saved. And in verse 11, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie," bracket, "of the Antichrist," bracket, "that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Beloved, Paul made it abundantly clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. "Behold, now is the day of salvation." The thought is this: give attention to the fact that now is the day of salvation. And I trust and pray that everyone here is saved and glory bound. There are four things, or four areas of consideration, for the astute Bible student and that of prophecy. First, I want to think with you briefly about world politics. It's a well-known fact that Satan has been the master deceiver from the beginning. And increasingly we hear of such phrases: the one world government, the global village, the global community, all suggesting that we are going to come together as one. Now, we've got major problems in that department right now, you will agree. But let's face it, there are signs in the political arena that this is happening. Take as a case in point, the European area. What do we have? Why, the European nations have banded together, and they have formed now a common financial structure and a political structure. The students of politics are saying this, that there will be three major political blocs within the next few years: Europe, the Americas, and China. And that boils down to three. And when the Antichrist comes along, he won't have to wrestle with a multiplicity of nations as we have now. Only three corporate groups. And as we go through life day by day, we see this global community developing from another position. Almost weekly, certain tariffs are disappearing. Now, there are some, of course, that are still in place. But some are disappearing, others being dismantled. And it makes it easier for us now to cross the borders. Even in a post-September 11 situation, we find it much easier to come into the United States. Now, maybe it's the color of hair that I wear, and they're not that hard on us. But as we crossed last Friday morning, the fellow said, "Where are you going?" "Visit in Missouri. Go ahead, have a good time." That was it. That was U.S. immigration, by the way. That wasn't Canadian, of course. What's the point? We hear a great deal about strengthening the borders, but at the same time, there are elements and ways in which some of those are disappearing. Trade is becoming more accommodating as time goes by. I used to mail books from Canada and the United States, or cross the border with them, and they would give me a real hassle. I don't even bother declaring them now, because when we come to the border, we know that books coming in as books are exempt, and you can just bring them in, no problem. The UN and NATO, as far as they are concerned, the world is coming together militarily, and nations are placing their armies under the commander from another country. We saw that happen, have seen it happen over recent years. Recently, we began to see it when organizations and countries combined to fight terrorism in Iraq, Iran, and Afghanistan. We once thought that each one... We can remember, some of us, back in World War II days, when there was a lengthy debate as to who would be the supreme commander in Europe. Would it be General Eisenhower, or would it be General Montgomery? And you know, of course, that Eisenhower rose to that position. But initially, Britain wouldn't hear of being under the command of another general. But it happened all the way back in World War II, and it's happened subsequently. 30 years ago, and maybe even more, as I was dressing one morning, I watched the NBC program Today. Now, it's long ago that Tom Brokaw was the host. Tom Brokaw was interviewing one of the NBC reporters who was going from capital to capital through Europe. And I will never forget his question to the reporter. He said, "Is there any common theme that is running through the statements of statesmen that you have visited?" "Yes," he said, "there is. They're saying to me, if only we had one man to whom we could give all the responsibility, we could sit back and let him run the show." Will there be one man? There certainly will. And that will be after the rapture, when the Antichrist takes his position. But of course, the ultimate will be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back during the millennial period. Beloved, the dream of a one world government is rapidly being realized. But there will only really be one successful world government, and that will be during the millennial period, of which we'll speak, when our Lord Jesus Christ, the once crucified Christ of God, takes up the reins of government. I thought it was interesting, on April the 10th, 2002, an agreement was reached. Now get this. An agreement was reached to form a worldwide criminal court. Now, I am aware that the United States refused to vote. But the point is that a large percentage of the nations did agree, would you believe it, to a worldwide criminal court. World politics could be a very tangible sign, I believe they are, as things are all falling into place for a one world government and a one world ruler. But then quickly think of the religious trends that are taking place. Ever since Eden, Satan has desired to usurp the power and the authority of God. There has never been a time in history, the history of man, when hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his gospel, and for his people has been as severe and as great as it is now. The hate for Christ will reach its zenith midway through the tribulation, when the Antichrist will demand total worship be directed to him. His powerful henchman, known as the false prophet, will make such a demand. Revelation 13 and verse 8 tells us this: all that dwell on the earth, get this, shall worship him, the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life. Their names aren't recorded in the book of life. They never trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. They're left for the awful period of the tribulation experience, and he will force people to worship him. It has long been the objective, of course, of the World Council of Churches to have a unified ecumenical church. And the same is true for the Roman Catholic Church. It was interesting that on August the 28th to the 31st in the year 2000, 1,000 representatives of religion from around the world met in the UN, at the UN, for a Millennium World Peace Summit on religion. The Secretary General of this religious summit, Bawe Jain, expressed belief that all religions are equal, that the claim of absolute truth must be dealt with, and that all attempts to persuade people from other religions to believe another should be outlawed. Interestingly, less than 2 weeks later, the Vatican Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith issued a 36-page document declaring, get this, the Roman Catholic Church is the only instrument of the salvation of all mankind. It stated that non-Christian religions are gravely deficient and as a means of salvation, and that most non-Catholic Christian denominations are not churches in the proper sense. Beloved, they all want to be supreme. They all want their power and to be all-powerful. Satan continues, I believe, to attempt to organize and gain a worldwide religious system. Of course, now we have Islam. Islam, that aggressive force of 1/5 of the world's population. That's unbelievable. But it's a fact. A fact that this religion is gaining in popularity. I don't know about your community, but in ours, in the Central Point, there is a mosque. And it draws its people throughout the day to pray and to worship. Islam, incidentally, I'm told, has more members in the United States than the Episcopalian Church. And it's the same in Canada. And it's getting worse. Satan is going to continue his onward march to form a lifeless ecumenical church which will ultimately give loyalty and devotion to the Antichrist. It's all shaping up that way. And what concerns me about these 4 points I mentioned is this: these are things that will ultimately take place during the Great Tribulation and just before the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they can be seen now, and we are possibly 7 years this side of the coming again in glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, how much nearer then must the rapture be than we even dare think? It must be near. And I encourage you from a warm heart to think most seriously about it. We cannot categorically say that any one of these will be the worldwide church of the Antichrist. But we can say that there is enough commonality among them to suspect any one of them could hold that position in a day that is to come. ecumenicalism, the unification of worldwide religions, could well be another sign of our Savior's imminent return. But looming large on the horizon of the future is the ominous cloud of moral trends. The wickedness of man is increasing and is abounding more and more and more. As far back as Noah, 2,500 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, immorality rose as a stench into the very nostrils of the holy. Lord Jesus, your Savior and mine, said in Matthew 24:38, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And knew not till the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." He's coming unannounced. The rapture and his second advent. There was for a number of years on the leading radio station in Toronto, CFRB, a gentleman by the name of Gordon Sinclair. Very popular newscaster. Provocative, but interesting. And Helen heard him say one day, "We may miss the rapture, but we'll see it on the late night news." He won't see the rapture. Instantaneously, it's over. He may see the aftermath of the rapture, agreed, but not the event. It happens, it's gone. It's now, is Gordon Sinclair also. But think of this. The Spirit, Paul writing to young Timothy says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving with them which believe and know the truth." Yes, it's happening. But to see what's happening in another sense, turn to the Roman epistle, and we're just going to read a couple of verses there in the very first chapter. Romans chapter 1. Verse 27. He's speaking, is the Apostle Paul, about mankind. And he says, "Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie." They call bad good, and good bad. That's what they're doing today. "And worshipped and served the creature, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use that into that which is against nature," in a sexual sense. "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or not proper." What does that remind you of? I don't need to say the word, but you know what it means. Helen and I recently moved. We were up for a walk one evening, and It's nice to make conversation with people and get to know your neighbors, and that's what happened. Gentleman introduced himself. He saw I was wearing a shirt with the crest of West Virginia Bible Camp on it. Oh, he said, do you go to West Virginia? I said, yes, occasionally to preach. Oh, he said, I'm a preacher too. He said, I'm the pastor of a certain Anglican church with which I was familiar. I said to him, tell me, how are things in your church these days? He said, they have never been worse. Our church is being torn apart. And I knew that there had been a dominion-wide congress in our city of all the Anglican priests and ministers. He said, we had a vote on same-sex marriages. And he said, all we were able to do was to defer it. It's going to come up again. He said, there's to be another congress in a short period of time that will deal with it. But he said, we are about to be torn apart. Why? Because men have left women for men, and women have left men for women. And they call bad good, and the good is bad. I remember a brother saying to me, it's got to be 10, 15 years ago, my daughter works in an office with about 20 women, and she's the only one who has remained true to her marriage vows, and everybody considers her a pervert. That's our moral society. Brother said to me, we must make, right here on the grounds today, we must make our young people aware of these things and the truth of the Word of God. And brother, I say amen. We must do it. There are things at which we blushed 40 years ago, but now they're channeled into our living rooms. And if we're not careful, they'll be the ruination of our families. Beloved, control that thing. Tenaciously control it, that that might not be happening in your home. The parallel between the immorality of Noah's day and the flood that came when God shut the door and took them all away. Why? It's about to happen again. The door of salvation will be shut. The Lord of glory will rise from off his throne and issue the call, come up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And believers will ascend to meet their once crucified Lord in the air. It's going to happen. But moving from the moral situation, I deal finally with the cashless society. Morals will sink to an all-time low during the tribulation period. But we see them heading that way now. And I repeat, if we see it happening now, how near must the rapture be? Beloved, Paul said, it's time to wake up. And indeed it is. But there's the cashless society. Many nations, as we have commented, are starting to combine and amalgamate, and their borders are becoming more easily crossed, and so on. And as a result, there will be the need, as we've mentioned, for common currency. And this has already happened in Europe. On January the 1st, 2002, the European Union developed one standard of currency known as the euro. Already, it has been suggested that there be common currency among the Americas. Your country and mine. Now, whatever your thoughts might be on that, I don't know. I hardly know where I stand myself. Some days I think it might be good to have American currency, and then there are other times when I see the Dow going down, I think maybe we better stay where we are. But let's face it. We are so closely integrated to the United States, being your largest trading partner, it must be thought of seriously. Now, our Prime Minister, former Prime Minister Gretchen, He said he would never permit a one currency system in the Americas. But Kretschenza has been now. And there's a new man in power by the name of Paul Martin. He's got a minority government, albeit. But what will happen, I don't know. But I wouldn't be the least bit surprised that not too far down the road, either from your side of the border or from ours, once again the suggestion will be made, as it has in the past, to consider one currency for the Americas. On February the 2nd, 2002, the nations gathered at the World Economic Forum in New York to consider world commerce, trade, and tariff, and even a one currency system. That's just 2 years ago. Beloved, we're living in that day when they're preparing, maybe unknown to a time when there will be, under the Antichrist, in a post-rapture world, a common currency for all of mankind. Cashless society, the credit card, the debit card, and all the rest of it. I don't know whether your home is like ours, but whenever we're going to take a trip, Helen says to me, "Have you got the money?" See, years ago, we always went to the bank and withdrew American currency rather than taking Canadian currency. I say, "Yes, honey, I've got the money." But I really mean, I've got a piece of plastic in my pocket. And I can use it wherever, and so can you. Beloved, we're there. We're there in many ways. But there will be the ultimate in credit card use and operation. And you can turn at your leisure to the 13th book of the Revelation, chapter of the Revelation, verses 16 and 17. Let me read it to you. "And he that is the Antichrist causeth all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he hath the mark, or the name of the beast, the Antichrist, or the number of his name." His number is 666. He'll know where every one of the inhabitants of the planet is located. Computer control. Now, we had a fantastic experience as we drove down here. My brother has a GPS, a portable GPS in his car. And he used it recently and really enjoyed it. He said, "Arn, next trip you take, you got to use this." So I thought that would be fun. So we mounted it, pushed in, leaving St. Catharines, and Freeburg, Missouri. And would you believe it? It showed up on the screen. Well, we started off on our trip. We'd be going down the road, and the voice would come on. As we got messages from three satellites in the heavens, and it said, "Turn left at the next intersection, 1.5 miles. We got down near, voice comes on again, 300 feet, get over in the left lane, prepare for a left turn." We did. Uncanny. And I said to him, "Look, they know where we are." Well, the most interesting thing was we came through St. Louis to pick up the 44. I don't know if that was the best route, but that's the one we planned. I think it's the 44, isn't it? So we came through St. Louis, and I was listening ever so intently. I'd shut off the radio and shut off. No, my wife wasn't talking at the time. And we listened together to what was coming from the satellite. And we got down the road, and I said to wife, "Honey, I've missed a point." Message came on, "You are off course. We are recalculating." And within 15 seconds, the voice came back and it said, "Continue to such and such a street. Turn right." and then left on Highway 44. As quickly as that. Man, any other time, the best we could do, Helen would have the triptych on her lap and we'd be trying to converse, making sure that we were getting through that big city properly. Don't have to do that anymore. The voice is there. Beloved, they will have a control over us that men, not us. They will have, the Antichrist will have control over the residents on the planet that we would never dream possible. And it's right here. Revelation 13:16. Won't be able to buy or sell unless they have a mark. Possibly a computer chip in the forehead or in the right hand. Put it under the scanner, zam, that's it, they've got everything. They've deducted the item you've bought. They've reduced store inventory. It's all done. Have a good day. And away you go. We're there. Now, those are things I repeat in closing that must take place before the Antichrist, or when the Antichrist comes, and before the second advent or the coming in glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet here we are. At least 7 years prior to that, and before that happens, the Lord Jesus Christ must come. How soon will that be? How near? I don't know. But I know it's imminent. And He's coming. Oh, then this evening, consider sincerely your position before God. You're saved. Then live it and show it, because we don't have too much longer to do it. We're going to be summoned to the skies. If you're not a believer, oh, I plead with you to make absolutely certain that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, when the shout is heard, you respond. And together we go. Wouldn't it be great to meet in the air? As I said, when? Yesterday morning, I've forgotten. Wouldn't it be great to go from Turkey Hill? I can't think of a better place. We look around this place and it almost seems like heaven. But it isn't. There's the marks of the curse here and there. But beloved child of God, it's soon going to be soon to happen. And I repeat the verse the brother mentioned to me this morning when he said, this is what gives me hope. We're looking for the blessed hope. And someone has said, the blessed hope is still the blessed hope. And it is. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee this evening for Thy sovereign, once crucified, but soon returning Son, and our own personal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it would be wonderful if You turned to Him this evening and said, Son, call them home. The blood bought to the earth planet will rise at His bidding. Meet Him in the air and triumphantly go into Your presence. What a prospect, Father. Thank You for it in our Savior's precious and ever worthy name. Amen. I looked through this book for a hymn that I thought was suitable, and I found it when Andy gave out 167. 167. I'll be so glad when day is done. This might be a new hymn to some of you, but some of the ancients among us, we used to sing it years ago. It'll be refreshing to hear it once again. 167, and we'll sing, shall we? Well, just the first verse. Thank You, Sue, very much. I'll be so glad when day is done. I'll be so glad when victory's won.